Let's just go ahead and read the first together, the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Of course, that's a capital S. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is one of those fantastic passages that is a microcosm of the gospel itself. Paul begins this book, you recall, in verse 16 of chapter 1. He declares, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And this is what he clarifies. This is what he spells out practically for us in these 11 verses. It's such a wonderful and powerful truth that is absolutely transformative, is actually and fully has the power of God. The more that this truth sinks into our heart, and what Paul has spent these first 7 chapters establishing of what God did for us, through us, to us, in us, through Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And the more that it becomes clear to us, the more it becomes part of our nature, the more we look like Jesus. The more our life is filled, as he says, with joy and peace. That's God's kingdom. That's His will. He says, there is, therefore. Now you remember that therefore refers to what's before. And Paul talked about in chapter 7, 3 things in particular. That we died with Christ. When we were born again, when God put us in Christ, when we were baptized into Christ, we experienced His death. The old man, the old you, the old me died. Now, even though we may act like the old person at times, he's dead. He doesn't have that power and authority, or she, any longer in us. And that's why it's so important for us to grasp and believe and experience the truth Paul is talking about in this passage. He said we died with Christ. But he also said we rose with Christ. We when we came up out of the waters of baptism, when we experienced that work of the Holy Spirit in us and putting us in Christ in His death and burial and resurrection, a new species, a new creature came into existence. Still in an old body, but a new being, a child, a son and daughter of God. We died, we were buried, and we were also liberated from the judgment, the sentence that the law had passed upon us. And he paints that picture in Romans 7 of living with this judgment hanging over us, as all humans do outside of Christ. They live with this dark cloud in the back of their minds that's always there, this condemnation, this judgment, because they know that they have broken the law of God, the moral code of God. Every human being has sinned and fallen into that condemnation and lives underneath it. And in that desperation, people exist and do all kinds of crazy things. And all kinds of darkness and evil comes out of living in that contention. And that's why Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And every man and woman outside of Christ is absolutely and indeed wretched because of that conflict, because of living under the judgment and the sentence of the law. But he says, who will deliver me from this body of death, this existence, this knowing inside what's right, what's good, what's godly, and yet being in this body, this flesh that's got such a propensity towards sin, towards breaking it and failing at it in its weakness and living that way and in that contention continuously. Who will deliver me, Paul said, from this body of death? And then he declares, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And because of Jesus Christ our Lord, Paul says, there is therefore now. When? Right now. Whenever you read it, whenever you think it, at any time, it's now. Now is now. There is therefore now. No. No means no. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you said yes to Jesus, you were put in Christ. And you passed from death to life, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And you became, you received forgiveness of sins and became an heir of God. There's no condemnation. There's no judgment. There's no sentence hanging over you any longer. That's the grace of God in the gospel. It is this whole truth, this whole reality is illustrated so wonderfully in the scripture about Calvary and about the process of the crucifixion. It's so clear there. You've got Christ in the middle, identifying with and bearing a sentence that he did not deserve because he had never sinned. And he's hanging between two thieves, two murderers, the scripture says. What a picture that is of the reality of humanity. And I want to use a illustration by another preacher, a Scottish-American preacher by the name of Alistair Begg. You can look him up online. He has a tremendous ministry and a very effective church up north. I don't remember exactly what state. But he paints this picture so wonderfully of the grace of God and of this truth that Paul is declaring here in verse 1 and 2 of Romans 8. And he's talking about the thief on the cross. He says, I'd just love to meet that guy. He said, I want to look him up. When I get to heaven, I want to look him up. He said, I want to know how that played out for you. He said, I just want to ask him. He said, I just want to understand. I want to say, you know, how did that, what happened? I mean, you were cursing the guy out with your friend. You never been to a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't memorize any scripture. You didn't know anything about church membership, and yet you made it. You made it. He said, I can just see it. See when he showed up at heaven's gate. He said, that must have been, the angel must have said, well, what are you doing here? And the guy said, I don't know. He said, what do you mean? The angel said, what do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. He said, excuse me, let me go get my supervisor angel. Supervisor comes over and says, okay, sir, just a few questions for you. Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? Guy says, never heard of it in my life. He said, well, and let's just go straight to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. The guy just staring at the angel with a blank face, looking at him. The angel, finally, eventually, in frustration, the angel asks him, says, on what basis are you here? And the guy looks at him and says, the man on the middle cross said I could come. Now, if that doesn't do something in here, that's the power of the grace of God, the gospel that transforms, and every single human being is identified on either side of that cross. Every human being is just like those two, a sinner, a thief, a murderer, a hater, whatever term you want to call it. That's every human being. But the fact is, there's two sides, and in the middle is Christ, the God-man who came and identified with humanity in their sin. He did not sin, but he took their sin on the cross in the middle, bearing it. And one and both rebelling and cursing and swearing. And yet one of them finally had faith come to life in his heart. And all that he said after correcting his cohort over there, having joined him before and stopping him from his cursing and swearing at Christ. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He doesn't have anything to offer, anything to promise, anything to give, just himself and faith. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He blew the angels' minds. That's what grace does. That's why the book of Romans and all of Paul's teaching on grace brings such scandal and such conflict and such trouble for religious people. Because it's truth. And in that gospel, in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he took the law and all its judgment and nailed it, Colossians says, to the cross. There is no more law, no more judgment, no more condemnation between you and God. You are free. You do not have to be, I do not have to be under the power of sin anymore, because the one who was under judgment experienced that judgment in Christ, and the death took place, and there can't be another one. There can't be another one. There's no, what do they call it? Double
jeopardy.
Say that again?
Jeopardy.
Yeah. You can't, it don't happen that way. That's why even our law doesn't allow it. The price was paid. Your sin, past, present, future, all that exists is washed away, is forgiven. It is not between you and God any longer. His blood cleanses us, John says in 1 John, from all sin and unrighteousness. We, like that thief, have passed from death to life. We have passed by his Spirit into eternal life. That doesn't just happen the day you die. That happens the moment you say yes to Jesus. The moment you put your faith in Christ and accept his death, burial, and resurrection for you personally, you enter into eternal life. You're still in a physical body. That's what Paul is addressing in this next part here on this cross, speaking of the law. All of humanity is summed up at Calvary, as I said. And all of us like that thief who showed up in heaven because a man on the middle cross said he could come. We are changed. We are forgiven. We have entered into a new life. We have entered into a new existence as a new species. That's why Paul says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, he explained that law of sin and death in chapter 7. But when we were placed in Christ through faith and the Spirit of God worked that miracle of our salvation, we were set free from the law of sin and death, from all that stuff and the way it operated before, and we were given a new law, a new principle, a new reality. And that reality is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. As surely as you would sin and were bound to sin before your new birth, you are just as empowered now to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ. You see, the law couldn't get it done. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of people who go to a lot of churches who are very religious, but they're still basing their relationship with God on how well they keep the law, feeling that they are good enough. But they don't understand that the Scriptures clearly teach, break one, you're guilty of all. The law doesn't grade on the curve, never has, never will. The law could not save us. That's why God, when it was evident and obvious that the law could not do it, it's not that God thought it would. God gave the law for a purpose. The law is good. Paul makes that clear. The law is the picture of life like it should be. God intended it to be where everyone is loved and valued and have meaningful lives and purpose, and they live rightly with God and each other. But the law couldn't accomplish it for us. So because all we had was our strength, our flesh was weak, that's why the law couldn't do it. So he says that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus was not in sinful flesh because Jesus never sinned. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was tempted in all points like as we are in a physical body, but Jesus never succumbed. He never sinned. That's why he could be the sacrifice for us. And on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The law couldn't do it. The law just pointed out and exposed and magnified, put the magnifying glass on the reality of our need. That's what it came to do, was to show us our need. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 and through 25, Paul clarifies that. He says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin," all of us like those two thieves, "that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. You see, God didn't intend on us to live with the law hanging over us or between us and Him. He intended to give us a higher law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, where God's own life by the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. That's why He says in Romans 8:1 that we are in Christ Jesus. And then He says in verse 10, Christ is in us. You see, we've been joined together with Him. What the law couldn't do, God did by His Spirit through Christ. There's one quote I came across concerning it. It says, "To run and work the law commands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings." That's the power of the gospel. That's what God intended for us to have. That's what God has accomplished for us in Christ. He made us a new creature. Yes, we still live in a physical body that can experience sin, but we are not sin. See, a lot of people have chosen to identify themselves by their sin. I'm a this or I'm a that. Whether it's sexual or money or pride or whatever. But they are not their sin. We are guilty of sin. And sin works in our flesh. And because of flesh, there is the judgment. There is death. That's why every single human body will die. There's only been two that ever left this earth without experiencing death. And that was Enoch and Elijah, according to the scripture. But though we live in this body that can sin, we are not bound to its control. We are not under sin's dictates anymore. We do not have to be so because we have been made new. That's why Paul says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Any woman? That word is a new species. We've been made partakers of the divine nature, Peter says. We are new. When we were born again, we began to live eternal life. And within us is that potential, that experience, that realm of living in God's presence here and now. That's why he says in verse 6, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We don't have to live under the dictates of our flesh. But he doesn't leave it there. He makes it plain. You can't follow the flesh. And that's like the other thief, the other person on the other cross. He's the rest of humanity who curse and swear and in shame and bitterness and anger reject God. Reject God's provision in Christ and die a miserable, dark, and lonely death. That's where the flesh leads. That's why we set it aside. That's why we choose against it. That's why we make the decision daily to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, who is God, present with us now. That's why it's important to make that decision. A lot of people just roll along without ever any conscious decision or investment in their faith. We need to be decisive. Like one thing I read, be decisive. The road of life is paved with flat squirrels who couldn't make a decision. Or they made the wrong decision of in fear trying to turn around and go back. It doesn't work. Believe what God has said. Believe there is no condemnation. Believe it's all changed and you are free in Christ. And because you are, you can live His life and Him live His life in you by the Holy Spirit. That's the grace of God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't achieve it. It's His grace at work in us. That's why Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of grace later on in this book. But we're not without hope for our bodies either. He says in verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him, God's Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. And He's already made it plain, if you're a Christian, He does dwell in you. Either the Holy Spirit's in you, and you are a Christian, or you are not a Christian and the Holy Spirit is not in you. There's no in between. But if He is in you, because you are a believer, you are a Christian, that same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, He says, will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. As surely as we live in a physical body that is dying because of sin, and it will die, we have the guarantee on the veracity of the truthfulness of God that this body will one day be resurrected just like Christ's. And as surely as He walked out of that tomb without the stone being rolled away and came to visit His disciples without opening the door and did all the other things He did and then ascended to the Father, as surely in that immortal resurrected body, we will exist with Him for eternity. That's the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. It's by grace and through faith. That's good news, because the man on the middle cross said so. Amen.